Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, August the 7th, 2021. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue our study today of your word. We're grateful for all that you've taught us in the past, and we look forward with great excitement to that which you have for us today. We ask that you would fill us with understanding, that our hearts might be responsive to all that you say. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our subject today is trials and their object. Trials and their object. And we are, of course, still in Bible Readings for the Home Circle, published in 1889. Again, the title, Trials and Their Objects. Question. What does the Apostle Peter say concerning the trials through which every believer must pass? 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13 says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. How important is the trial of our faith? 1 Peter 1 and verse 7 says, That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than the gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Notice that when David was fleeing through the wilderness, pursued by his own son, he was being prepared to become the sweet singer of Israel. The pit and the dungeon were the best schools at which Joseph ever graduated. The hurricane that upset the tent and killed Job's children prepared the man of us to write the magnificent poem that has astonished the ages. There is no way to get the wheat out of the straw, but to thresh it out. There is no way to purify the gold, but to burn it. Nothing happens to the Christian. Everything that enters his life is sent to permit him to come to the all-wise God and the all-loving Heavenly Father, and is designed for the perfection of his character and the fitting up and the enlargement of capacity for service. The rocks and rough places on the mountainside are the things we climb on. Even failures, if taken rightly, may become stepping stones to higher ground. What reason did Paul give for glorying in tribulation? Let me ask the question again. What reason did Paul give for glorying in tribulation? Romans 5, verses 3 through 5 says, We glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. What a powerful statement that is. And you and I must understand that when we pass through trials, God in his wisdom and his kindness always provides growth for us because of that. What, according to the prophecy of Daniel, was to befall the people of God down through the ages? Daniel 11 and verse 33 says, And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword, and by flame, by captivity, and by spoil many days. So in other words, even though they're preaching the gospel, they are going to fall by the sword, by flame, by captivity, and by spoil many days. Why was this to be? Daniel 11 and verse 35 says, and some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them, and to purge, and to make them white even to the time of the end. Looking forward to the conflicts through which the followers must pass, what cheering message did Christ send them through the Revelator? Notice here, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall come, shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And I'm sure you know that text comes from Revelation chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Question. What description does Paul give of the suffering endured by some of God's people in former ages? Listen to this in Hebrews 11, verses 35 through 38. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. What a powerful text that is. Hebrews 11, verses 35 through 38. And the question that I have to ask you is, it is one thing to understand the scriptures. It is one thing to know where to quote a text from. It is another thing entirely to be tortured. Huh? To endure cruel mockings and scourgings. To have bonds and imprisonment. To be stoned and sawn asunder. To be tempted. To be slain with a sword. To wander about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. To wander in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. How many does Paul say will suffer persecution? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Does God willingly afflict the children of men? Lamentations 3 verses 31 to 33 says, for the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Now let me read that text again for you. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 31 through 33 says, for the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Why then does God permit the chastening rod to fall? Hebrews 12 and verse 10 says, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So why did God permit chastening? For our profit, that we might grow, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Referring to Peter's coming sore trial, for what did Christ say he had prayed? Luke 22 verses 31 and 32 says, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. What cheering promise is made to those who endure the trials and temptations of this life? James 1 and verse 12 says, blessed is a man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Says a Christian writer, Our sorrows do not spring out of the ground. God clothes not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. When he permits trials and afflictions, it is for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. If received in faith, the trial that seems so bitter and hard to bear will prove a blessing. The cruel blow that blights the joy of earth will be the means of turning our eyes to heaven. How many there are who would never have known Jesus had not sorrow led them to seek comfort in him. The trial of life are God's workmen to remove the impurities and roughness from our character. Their hewing, squaring, and chiseling, and their burnishing and polishing is a painful process. It is hard to be pressed down to the grinding wheel, but the stone is brought forth, prepared to fill its place in the heavenly temple. What an important lesson this is for us today. When we begin to go through troubles and tribulations, we always ask God for release from it, and yet we do not seem to realize that quite often God desires us, God permits us to go through these trials so that we might demonstrate a character that is like his, that we will grow to be like him. This is why it is so important that that call that he made to his disciples, if they will follow him, they must take up their cross. Take up their cross. Take up their persecution. Take up their trials and follow him. In the Review and Herald, September the 1st, 1891, under the heading Meeting Trials, beginning at paragraph 1, it says this: "The Lord himself has pledged his word. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye know in me, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, he that hath light in regard to the binding claims of the law of God, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. How careful is the Lord Jesus to give no occasion for a soul to despair. How he fences about the soul from Satan's fierce attacks. If through manifold temptations we are surprised or deceived into sin, he does not turn from us and leave us to perish. No, that is not like our Savior. Christ prays for us. He was tempted in all points like as we are, and having been tempted, he knows how to succor those who are tempted. Our crucified Lord is pleading for us in the presence of his Father at the throne of grace. His atoning sacrifice, we may plead for our pardon, our justification, and our sanctification. The Lamb slain is our only hope. Our faith looks upon him, grasps him as the one who can save the uttermost, and the fragrance of all sufficient offering is accepted of the Father. Unto Christ is committed all power in heaven and in earth, and all things are possible to him that believeth. Christ's glory is concerned in our success. He has a common interest with all humanity. He is our sympathizing Savior. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. With greater assurance Can we have the willingness, yea, the longing of Christ to have all come unto him and believe in him that they might have eternal life? Oh, when we see the sorrows and suffering of loved ones, shall we turn away from Christ dissatisfied, murmuring and complaining? No. That is the time to come close to the only one who can be our helper in every time of need. You have no time for repining, no time for unbelief, no time to let go of Jesus. When trials come, press closer to his bleeding side. When the whole world was under condemnation, Christ took upon himself the guilt of the sinner. He bore the wrath of God for the transgressor, and thus suffering the penalty of sin, he ransoms the sinner. Had it been the choice of God to destroy the disobedient, he might in justice have swept the earth clean of the guilty transgressors. But he reveals himself as a compassionate, loving Father. As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Wherefore turn yourselves and live. The Son of God bore the contradiction of sinners against himself. Behold his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. Hear the thrice repeated prayer, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Sweating great drops of blood in his human agony, he added, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Has God then no knowledge of his suffering creatures? Behold the Savior betrayed, mocked, derided in the judgment hall. Who was this? The Prince of Life? The holy and beloved Son of God? Faint and weary after his long agonizing struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was dragged from one tribunal to another, testified against by false witnesses, given up to the malice of the Jews by Pilate, who pronounced him blameless, scourged with cruel whips, spit upon, mocked at, fainting under the burden of the cross, and then lifted upon the cross, reproached in his dying agonies, the rude soldiers quarreling over his few garments, the reward for their part in this shameful work, priests and rulers in triumph wagging their heads and taunting him. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will save him. How could heaven keep silent? Can we wonder at the horrible, unnatural darkness that hung over the cross? Can we wonder at the rending rocks, the rolling thunder, the flashing lightning, the shaking of the earth beneath the tread of the heavenly army as they beheld their loved commander suffering such indignity? The crown of thorns he wore, the curse of the cross he suffered. Who could have imagined that he, the Son of the infinite God, the majesty of heaven, the King of glory, would now have his righteous soul in such a sacrifice? For sinners he died. Wonder, O heaven, and be astonished, O earth. The Son of God hath died on the shameful cross, that the world might not perish. He died to bring life, everlasting life, to all who shall believe. Can we look to the cross of Calvary and then question the love of Jesus? The stone is rolled away from the sepulcher. Christ has risen. Rejoice, oh rejoice, that there is hope for you. Pray to the Lord Jesus that a holy influence may be brought into your life, an influence which shall subdue every passion, hush every murmuring thought, exalt your affection, and purify your heart. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the cross, the crown of life, or the crown of righteousness. Look up, come out of the cave of unbelief, and stand with God. If you dwell upon your trials, you will have a hopeless life. If you look beyond the shadow of to Jesus, your only hope, you will see the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness. Learn the lessons of the meekness and loveliness in the school of Christ. Realize how much he bore for us. And then count it not a mark of God's anger that you have some trials to bear for Jesus. If you trust God, the trials will always prove a blessing, and your faith will come forth the brighter, the stronger, the purer. Satan is always trying to press the soul into distrust of God, and therefore we must educate the mind to trust him. Talk faith and hope when Satan says, as did the wife of Job, curse God and die. If you trust God, you will see more reason to trust him. As you talk of his goodness, you will see more of his love to talk about. Thus the mind may be trained to live in the brightness of the Sun of Righteousness and not in the shadow which Satan casts athwart our path. Hope in God, who is the health of our countenance. Today God is calling you to trust in him, to follow him closely, to obey his will, to do that which he calls you to do. He allows you through trials so that you might grow in grace, that your heart might respond to him, and that your character might be a reflection of his character. Trust in him today. Allow him to lead. Allow him to protect. And you will see on that day when the trumpet sounds, the release from all trials and tribulations and tears and sorrows, and the coming together with the Son of God at last. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to encourage us, to show us why we are allowed to have these trials. We place ourselves in your care today, asking that you would continue to strengthen us thereby. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, July the 7th, 2021.